Well, good morning. We have a number of people that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about this morning. And if you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. As we've said many a times, and it is absolutely true, our goal is simply to get to heaven. And if you can help us with that, we would love that. And if we have the opportunity to help you, we certainly would love that opportunity as well. There's a lady I read about that had been sick for a long time. 12 years, to be exact. She had gone to the doctors, and the doctors were not able to do anything. Matter of fact, it is said in some places that she spent all that she had in order to find a cure. And not only could the doctors not cure her, they told her, you need to stay away from people. For 12 years, she was told that. You need to stay away from people. She heard that there was a guy that was coming through this little town that she was a part of, and she was willing to try anything. But she heard that this guy was able to heal people. See, the problem is, though, she couldn't touch anybody. She couldn't be around people. And this guy was walking through the town, and there was this huge crowd around her, around him. And you know one of the people that was around her, or around him, rather, was this leader of this place that told her not to go around people. That guy, 12 years earlier, was holding a brand new little baby girl. The only one, only begotten that he had, a little girl. 12 years later, he was trying to take this guy to his house to help his sick daughter. And as they were walking, you can imagine the plea of this man as they were walking, trying to get to his house, and the man that was able to do all this healing stopped. So why did he stop? He said, somebody touched me. And the people that were around him said, well, yeah, obviously people touched you. There's a huge crowd here. No, no. Somebody touched me, and I felt the power leave me. Who touched me? This lady who was sitting there, all she wanted to do was to get past, be healed. She touched the fringe of his garment, and she was healed. She thought maybe she could just sneak away a little bit. Who touched me? In Luke, the 8th chapter, we are introduced to this story of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, whose daughter, who was 12 years old, was sick. And Jesus was taking or going to his house. And as they were on the way to this house, this lady saw him and said, you know what, I have to get close to that man. But there's too many people, I'm just going to sneak up to him. And she just touched the fringe of his garment, it says. And she was healed just like that. The money that she had spent, all gone. Nobody could heal her. She just touched his garment. And she was healed. In Luke, the 8th chapter, it is an amazing story to me to consider what occurs here. I want you to imagine what this had to have been like for this woman for just a minute. She would have been viewed unclean, right? So not only are you somebody that is very sick, you have something going on that nobody can take care of, evidently. They say, by the way, stay away from people, right? That's great doctor advice. I don't want you to be anywhere near anyone. You're unclean. She sneaks up to Jesus, right? Reaches her hand in, just touches the garment. She got away with it. She was healed. You imagine her trying to sneak back away. The leader of the synagogue is there. And Jairus. And this guy she touched says, who touched me? I want you to notice what it says in verse 47. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reasons why she had touched him. And now she had been immediately healed. You think about Jesus here. He stops and he listens to this woman tell her story. I want you to imagine what this must have been like for 12 years for this lady. Jesus, was he going somewhere important or was he just stopping to get coffee? Right? I think he was going to go heal a little girl. You imagine what it must have been like for Jairus at this point? I almost have him to my house. And he stopped. And he's listening to this crazy woman now. And she tells her story. And Jesus listens to her along with everybody else. You know who already knew the story? Jesus. But he listens to her. I'm going to tell you, he doesn't just heal her physically. He heals her emotionally. He heals her spiritually. I want you to think about this for a minute in Luke, the 8th chapter. We're going to use this to talk about encouragement here in just a minute. As it goes on here, Jairus' daughter dies. And Jesus says, she's just asleep, she's not dead, and they laugh at her. And so he only does what Jesus can do and brings her back from the dead. But I want you to notice some things here. Jairus' only daughter is brought back from the dead. It's his daughter. What does Jesus call the woman? Daughter. You're my daughter. Jesus, in verse 48, says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In verse 50, Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to make her well. Child, arise. You think about the comparison of what he's doing here between these two situations and what he's teaching Jairus and what he's teaching the woman and what he's teaching everybody that's there. The power that he has. The opportunity that he has to teach people in so many different ways. Jairus, when he comes to Jesus, falls down on his face and pleads to him. What does the woman do after she comes back? She falls down on her face and tells her story. The encouragement of what Jesus does in just these two small little stories is awesome. And they're lessons for you and for me. We can't heal people physically. We can't. But we certainly can heal people emotionally. We can help people. We also can go to the one who can heal people. But what can we do? You know, it's an interesting thing to me to live in this world. We live in an absolute world of critics, right? If you can't do something, you criticize it. Or we live in a world of complainers. I don't know if that's new. I certainly know Twitter's new. And people complain on there all the time. Or Facebook. Right? You're either telling me what you ate or you're complaining about something. That's Facebook. That's the reality. That's the time that we live in. We're told if you watch television, there are companies that make billions of dollars about the fact they're telling you you're not good enough. Right? You're too old. You need to look young. Buy some of this fake cream and it'll make you look younger. Your hair should not be that color. Let's change it because you need to look young. Right? That's what we do if you have hair. That's what we do. Your clothes, those are like so 2013. Right? You have to have something new. That's what we do. And you know who buys into it? You. Because you can tell I don't. Right? It's an amazing thing. And there's people making so much money off of that. But you know one place that this should not be an issue? Here. This is the refuge. This isn't a lesson about whether or not we should go out and buy those things. That's a whole different lesson. Or whether or not we should listen to Hollywood people tell you what you should think. That's a hilarious lesson. But the reality of this is that if I'm getting beaten down every day of my life in the world because of things that are going on, coming to church and beating people down makes zero sense to me. There's a way that we can help one another. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, there's an interesting statement that is made after Paul tells the people the fact that Jesus is coming back, that they are going to go to be with their Father. He says this a few times, but here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. right? Encourage one another. Build up one another. If you skip down to verse 14, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Think about that. In verse 14, there is something that we have to understand of what wisdom is. What do we have to figure out people fall into? Are they unruly? Are they faint-hearted? Are they weaker? Are we being patient? Or do we just brush with the broad brush, broad stroke, and just put everybody in the same category? It doesn't work. You can't do that. I'm going to tell you, from a preacher perspective, for a lot of years, I used to preach as though everybody was the same age in the congregation. Right? And believe it or not, you're not. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, tells us that we need to view people spiritually. Right? And you see what people are. This changed my perspective of preaching. So if you're listening, preachers, on the recording, listen. Right? There's an interesting part of this. If I'm preaching to everybody because I think they're 70 years old spiritually, it's not going to work. Unless you're 70 years old spiritually. If I preach to everybody like they're 4, I probably should kick it up a notch. But if I preach in an area, as the Bible does, as Jesus would, understanding the group and what's needed, the mature Christians can take it and apply it to them. It's understanding how you do that, though. It's not hitting everybody. And it's not tickling everybody's ears. It's understanding, however, where do people fit in? Are they unruly, faint-hearted, or patient? How do I encourage them? How do I help them? Are you encouraged by the fact that one day you are going to heaven? You can go through whatever else you want in this life. Those in Thessalonica were facing some difficult things. But he says, I want you to comfort one another with these words at the end of chapter 4. And now he says, I want you to build up one another. You are a child of God. You have the opportunity to be with him for eternity. Comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another. Build up one another. But you better be careful how you talk to one another, he says. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the rules of communication, as I would call them, in verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." There's always these situations where there's something that you can say, and you have a moment in time that you can say something that's going to build somebody up, or you're just going to continue to tear them down. You have that ability. You may not want that ability, but you have it. Right? We all have an influence, whether you like it or not. You can say you're neutral, whatever you like. You're not. We all have an influence on people. And when it comes to the things that we say, we better be careful. Even of how we say them to people, according to the need of the moment. There are some times where you just have to be straightforward with somebody. But you know what? You can do that very nicely. You can do that with a spirit of gentleness. That's different. What's the next thing he says here? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You better be very careful. We better be very careful of the things that we say, how we say them, and making sure that what we are saying is going to help the situation. Now, this is the difficulty sometimes of this conversation. Whenever you talk about this, there is a tendency for people to say, you're talking about just the positive things. I believe the Bible is all positive. If I can positively tell you that you're going to save your soul and not go to hell, that's positive. If I can correct you, that's positive. It's up to you whether or not you view it positively or not. But it's understanding that this includes all truth. Right? When Jesus was sitting next to the woman at the well, all he simply said to her is, "You are nothing but an adulterer. Get out of my face and give me some water." No, that's maybe what we would say. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach you the truth." And he does. On the day of Pentecost, when all those people around, who, by the way, I got a feeling were much like everybody else in the world. And he tells them, you crucified the Son of God. What must we do to be saved? He said, listen, you need to stop drinking. You need to stop adultery. You need to stop. No, repent and be baptized, is what he said. Did he have conversation about those things? Of course, later on. But it's understanding the point. It's understanding how we talk to people. It's so important. I heard a guy talking recently about when you have people that are gathered together, right? You have potluck or whatever we call them. Or you have whatever, party. There's two types of people. Those that are say you're glad you got to see me, or those that say glad I got to see you. Now, I'm not talking about what you say, because I say all the time, I'm glad you got to see me. Right? That's not the point. But it's how we act. We can all sit here and say, oh, I'm the one that goes and says glad I got to see you. But then sometimes if it follows by saying I'm glad I got to see you so I can tell you about me, that's the first one. Okay? That's what I call people high maintenance folks. Right? And believe it or not, there are some. But it's understanding what's the purpose, what's the attitude. What I think is so awesome about the congregation here is that people actually care about what's going on in other people's lives. There's concern. There's a desire to help. A desire to serve one another. It's different. Which one are we, though? Are we the ones that are going up trying to help other people? There's a lot of people that are going through things that we don't even know about. And one small thing that you may say can make the day of that person or add to the difficulties that they're going through. Just one thing. That's a lot of responsibility. That's also why we are told, you better think before you speak. You better be very careful of what people are told. You are a child of God. Think about that. God loves you. He loves you. It doesn't even matter how much hair I have. He loves me. Doesn't matter what Hollywood thinks about me. He loves me. Doesn't matter what you are going through in your life. He loves you. And you know what? So do we. I joke every once in a while about the fact that we view these front rows, not because Dan's sitting up here, as sinner's row. Right? They're sinner's row. I joke about that because I think for many, many years, I don't know if it just became tradition, it is a shame to walk to the front. No, it's not. It is an understanding of the relationship that you have with God. It is an understanding that other people are going to look at you and lift you up and be there to help you. It is an understanding that we all go through difficulties. There are times where perhaps we stumble and need help. That's what it's for. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, please come forward as we stand and sing. I've looked. It's not there. But it is a great opportunity. The difficulty is making it such a shameful act. It is not. We need to pray for one another. We need to be a family that people are willing to go and talk to one another. And to understand that, we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, Lord willing. But in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 13 and 14, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now, when I preached this before, we talk about act like men, right? What does that mean? Just mean and tough and never cry. Whatever else men do. Right, it's act like men, courageous, brave. And it dawned on me, no, that's not what he's talking about. Certainly there's an aspect of that, but guess what? That's not saying, women, you need to act like men. That's not what he's saying. You know what he's saying? I love this about Paul. You know what he's saying? Grow up. Grow up. One of the most amazing things in the book of 1 Corinthians is understanding this point that I'm about to make. He tells them to grow up. There are people that are in the faith, perhaps, that are nothing but critics, nothing but complainers, just negative all the time. And what Paul's saying is grow up. If you're caught up in division, what he's saying is grow up. That's what he tells those in Corinth. Matter of fact, he tells them in chapter 3 of this book. This book could be written today. It needs to be read by a lot of people. But in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning of verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" He goes on, he talks about this division that they had. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas or Peter. Right? All this division, all this nonsense that was going on. He says they're nothing but babes in Christ. You're nothing but infants. Grow up. You're suing one another in chapter 6. Grow up. Lord's Supper's an issue. Grow up. The rich people are getting there first and partaking of it before the other people get there. Grow up. You think you're cool because you can speak in tongues? I do too. But grow up. Right? That's what he's telling them to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, talking about himself, in the midst of what's going to come and understanding the part and the partial and the perfect is coming. But in verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Grow up. You know, one of the amazing things, we talk about this a lot here, and I notice this so much, when you go to a playground and you see little kids and they start arguing about different things, we do the exact same thing. I was out the slide first. What? Right? We'll do the exact same thing. That was my parking spot. What? My turn signal is on. It's yours. We do the same thing. You have to learn how to share, Jacob. We do the same thing. That's mine. That's my pew. Right? Do the exact same thing. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I used to do that all the time when I was younger. People do that now as adults. You're not going to listen to me? Fine. Right? Even to the point of understanding or misunderstanding love and hate, we do that now, just like kids. Grow up, he says. I've sat and listened to people argue about things, and that's all I keep thinking about is, oh, grow up. You can't say that every time, right? But that's what it is. In chapter 14, in verse 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be like children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature." One of the most difficult passages in the Scriptures to me is 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Why not just be wronged?" I think about that all the time. Why not just be wronged? Because I don't want to be wronged. Right? That's what it is. When I was younger, I came home one day and I was crying because I got hit, believe it or not. And I came up to my mom and I said, "So-and-so hit me back. He hit me back." You know what she did? Nothing. You probably deserved it then. Right? We've had a similar situation in my house I'm not going to talk about. Jacob. Right? But it's understanding that piece of when we're children. And now as we grow up, we have to stop that thinking. The world, believe it or not, you have to listen to me on this. If you've been sleeping the whole time, just listen to this part. What really matters, it does not revolve around you. As much as I would love it to. Not you, me. Right? It would be great. It does not. It doesn't. The congregation's not about you or me. It's about serving the Almighty God. The benefit of that falls to you and me. But if we stop that immature thinking, the little issues that come up are nothing in congregations that are mature. We need to encourage one another. There are people that feel like they are alone. The first thing we have to understand is that you're not alone. God is with you. There's no doubt about that. But the other thing is, as a congregation, we need to be there for one another. We need to listen to one another. And I don't care if you're on the way to bring a girl back from the dead. You can take the opportunity to help and to listen to someone. Have you ever listened to somebody talk about something in the back of your head, you're thinking, I don't even know why this is a problem? You know, the reality is, it is a problem to them. And you have an opportunity to help them. Belittling that is probably not the right answer. I've learned that over the years. Just help them. Imagine Jesus listening to these people talk about all these different things, and he is the creator of all things. And he's listening to people complain. Right? You want me to bring back your daughter? I'm going to die for you. You've had a little trouble for 12 years? I'm going to die for you. What did he do? He listened. He helped. We have to look for opportunities to encourage. There are things that we need to see. And when we see them, make the most of them. You can't be too busy. You can write this down. You're not more busy than the Son of God. Okay? I don't care how busy you are. That wins. We need to encourage one another in Christ. Philippians, the fourth chapter, was read to us earlier. I'd like to end by reading Philippians, the second chapter, though. Philippians 4 talks about rejoicing and helping one another, living in harmony. But this is what Philippians, the second chapter, says, beginning verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude which is in Christ. That is what it's about. What I would say to you all here at West Mason, you do a tremendous job of this. What Paul would say is excel still the more. Keep going. Keep going. You know what I love about the congregation here? What's our biggest problem right now? We need to buy more chairs for the classes. I like that problem. Especially since I'm not the chair deacon. But I like that problem. That is what it's all about. Keep looking outward. Keep letting your light shine. Keep bringing people to the truth. And to God be all the glory of all that we do. If you are not in a relationship with Christ, you have that opportunity now. By His grace, mercy, and His love, He has given us the opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm telling you, He is the Son of God, and you understand that He died for you, and what He asks of you is to live for Him, to repent of your sin, confess Him as the Son of God that He is the Lord, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, just as Romans 6 chapter teaches, to be that living sacrifice. Not because you have to be a living sacrifice, but because of the relationship you have with Him, you're going to want to be a living sacrifice, to grow, to be able to be with Him for eternity is an awesome thing. Do not leave here if you're not right with Him. If you have questions, just ask. Let us help you. If there's anything we can do for you now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.